There's two kinds of people in this world. Actually, in this case, there's more than two. There's auditory learners, and I'm a visual learner. What other kinds are there? Kinesthetic, and on and on and on it goes. As a visual person, I find it very helpful to think in pictures, to imagine. There's some heavy-duty spiritual truth in the gospel, right? God is an infinite, awesome God who knows all and is in all and communicates all to us, but we just have a hard time getting our minds around certain things. And so I really appreciate the metaphors, the images that are used in Scripture, throughout Scripture, to help us understand the wonderful truth God is communicating. In particular, these next few weeks, we're talking about the Church of Jesus Christ, which is a fairly complex thing. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So it's good, as it's being described in the Gospels and the New Testament, that the Lord uses and inspires those who are speaking for Him, uses a variety of different pictorial images. There's the body of Christ with all of its many parts. I'm just imagining what's coming to your mind when you're thinking about a body. Is this Arnold Schwarzenegger? Or there's the image that he uses of the family of God, which in many of our cases perhaps is a wonderful image. We grew up in supportive, loving extended families, and you've got cousins and aunts and uncles and grandparents, and you get what it's like to be embraced by that kind of a family, to grow up being that kind of a family. For others, maybe it's not so helpful an image, right? The image we're going to be looking at this morning, as we're looking at the kind of church that Jesus calls us to be, is the metaphor of a building. A building that has foundation stones and capstones at the bottom and the top. So if you'll join me first, we'll look at this letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians church, a church that, by the grace of God, somehow found it, apparently, relatively simple to be the building that God wanted them to be. This letter to the Ephesians is a letter that's full of praise and encouragement and really doesn't in any way deal with particular individuals or particular problems. This was a congregation that was doing well. So Ephesians chapter 4, I'll begin reading at the first verse. Follow along if you're with me. If you're with me here, make sure I'm reading it right. Verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. The calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And then skip down with me to verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then you will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, you will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And so you're scratching your head saying, Pastor, I thought you were going to use the metaphor of a building with foundations and capstones. And now this is about the body. Well, just hang in there with me. We'll get there. The word calling that he uses at the beginning of this chapter, I would contend is a word that we might use to describe the foundation stone. The calling that these Ephesian Christians had heard, the calling is one body filled with one spirit. This calling that we have is a spiritual DNA that's built into us by the Holy Spirit. We have, all of us, have the Holy Spirit in common. It's the thing that builds us together and draws us together in unit. The Holy Spirit in the person sitting next to you is the same as the Holy Spirit in you. Say, okay. How can the Spirit in you be in disagreement with the Spirit that's in somebody else? How can the Spirit that's leading you be in disagreement with the Spirit that's leading somebody else? We have this one body, one Spirit DNA. He says we're called to one hope. Hope is not wishful thinking, is it? Hope is certainty in eternal life in Christ. Is that not the truth? He goes on to describe this foundation. It's one Lord. You know, the people in the church in Ephesus were living in the town where this temple of Artemis there was one of many examples of the pantheon of gods that were worshipped at that time. Hundreds and hundreds of gods who had individual control over different aspects of their life and their world. But our Lord is one Lord. There's no competition between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is there? This foundation is in one faith. One faith that we share with believers around the world. It's not a regional faith. It's not a tribal faith. It's a universal faith in the one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One baptism. Doesn't matter whether you're sprinkled or immersed or poured, or if it happens in a lake or a reservoir or down by the riverside or in a baptistry or a... It's the sign that we are all part of one body, that we have all died to self and are alive with Christ, right? One God and Father. We don't have multiple fathers. We have one Lord who is our Father in heaven, which means that you and I are brothers and sisters, whether you know it or not. Turn to the person next to you and say, hi, sis, or hi, bro. So this calling that Paul describes in all of these phrases that begin with the word one, this calling is our foundation. It's the thing on which, the solid thing on which everything else about this building is going to be built. So what is being built? He goes on in verses 12 and 13 to talk about the fullness of Christ. I got to read this again, one of my favorite passages in all of this chapter. To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith, talking about that last week, and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and then just put on your crash helmet and make sure you're strapped in well here. Unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I said, the full measure of the fullness of Christ. There's a holiness verse, if ever there was a holiness verse. What kind of building is God trying to create in and among and through us? One that looks like the fullness of Christ. We're not talking about a little shack out on the back 40 here. We're not talking about a building that's been sitting incomplete for decades and decades and there's no opportunity for it to go in. We're talking about the fullness of Christ. That's what God is building on that foundation. I went to college at Eastern Nazarene College starting the fall of 1979 when interest rates were about 21%, as I recall. At the end of that year, one of the things I found myself doing was carrying pews off of a semi-truck and putting them in the newly completed Wollaston Church of the Nazarene. For decades, the Wollaston Church of the Nazarene was a basement. Many of you that went to school there or been there for probably district events back in those days remember. Russ Metcalf had gone to college at Eastern Nazarene College as a student in the basement, Wollaston Church of the Nazarene, affectionately known by many people probably as the Bomb Shelter Church of the Nazarene. Oh, the stories. The marbles rolling down the sloped floor and during chapel service and hitting the oak of the altar rail. The frog man coming up out of the Baptist. Okay, we won't get... But when Russ Metcalf became the pastor of that church decades later, he was the one with the privilege to finally complete that building. No longer an underground bomb shelter, but this glorious, majestic New England Church of the Nazarene with a steeple so tall. My daughter Rebecca, just a short aside here, my daughter Rebecca worked for the college for several years recently, and she somehow came up with the goal of having her picture taken on the roof of all of the buildings on campus. What a goal. And I still remember the picture of her up on the top of the roof of the Wollaston Church. And I'm thinking, yeah, does she realize how tall that is? You know, but I remember the first service in that newly completed sanctuary. We marched out of the downstairs bomb shelter and we went up the stairs and we filled in the pews of that glorious chapel. And Russ Metcalf, whom, if you know him, he gets emotional. Well, he got so emotional, my memory is he couldn't finish the sermon. God builds on this extraordinary foundation of unity in Christ, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He builds on that a structure, us, that can achieve the fullness of Christ. And then it's all topped off in verses 14 and through 16 at the end of this passage. He refers to, in this case, the mature body of him who is the head. Anybody know Italian musicians when it says capo? Go back to the beginning of the song, the head of the song. So, you know, that's the word here. Christ is the capstone, the head of this building. A capstone is the finishing or protective stones that form the top of a masonry wall or a building. They protect it from the rain getting inside and degrading the mortar that's holding the wall or the building together. They finish it off with a sense of accomplishment. This is the top. This is the end. This is where we were headed. They provide protection. They provide blessing. Jesus is the capstone of this edifice that God is building, built on that wonderful foundation, achieving the fullness of Christ. Christ and the fruit of His Spirit is the capstone of this building. And people just stand back and they look in awe and say, I see Christ in that congregation. I see the fullness of Jesus lived out in the way they love one another and the way they love their community. What a glorious picture. So if we take a snapshot of this Ephesian congregation, it's salvation in Christ is their foundation. They're rooted and built up in Him, as Paul would say to the Colossian church. They're not just a club. They're not just a bunch of do-gooders that get together. It's not just a fellowship thing where they like seeing each other and having a potluck dinner. No, this is the church of Jesus Christ, His body, His building, reflecting His glory into the world. And how do they do that? They're making disciples among one another and in the greater community around them. They're building on that foundation by adding new building blocks day after day after day. And Christ's blessing rests upon that congregation in the shape of their love and their unity, the fruit of the Spirit just pouring out of every block and every tile and every bit and piece of that building. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of that. I want to get in on the ground floor of that kind of a building, don't you? In contrast to that wonderful picture of the building of God, we have a glimpse of this eyesore that's under construction in the city of Corinth. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Brothers and sisters, Paul writes to the Corinthians, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. Just feel somebody slap your face as I read that? Mere infants in Christ. I mean, infancy is a good thing, right? It's where we all started. But man, if you're 58 years old and somebody is still calling you an infant, you feel somebody slap the other cheek there just now? I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. I don't know about you, but I'm planning on having something better than milk for lunch today. Instead, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor, for we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day, capital letter D, the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. The foundation of the Corinthian congregation was a faltering foundation built on leadership divisions, right? Who's the best preacher? Who's the best leader? Who got this whole show started, after all? It was a foundation where one person or one group of people pitted their favorite against somebody else's favorite instead of coming under the unifying lordship of Jesus Christ. As long as you're campaigning for your favorite, you can't keep your eye on the Lord and Savior, can you? It's a horrible thing, this contrast he has between gold and silver and precious stones on the one hand and wood, hay, and straw on the other. Which of those is going to survive the test of fire? I mean, you talk about a vivid image. Lynn and I moved to Nashua back in 1983. And they gave us a parsonage to live in that was just 100 yards or so from the church. It's a house that had been on the front part of the parsonage near the front door of the community chapel, but they had picked it up and moved it and put it on a foundation that wasn't exactly the same shape as the house. So we lived there for 6 years. When that cold New Hampshire air blew in the winter, Yeah, when your foundation isn't the same shape as your house, it comes in all kinds of funny ways. It wasn't much of a house, but we loved it. It was our first house. We moved away, and a year later, they decided they wanted some more parking space. So they called the fire department and asked them if they would burn the place down. The fire department used it to make a fire safety video. They came in the evening and they would start little fires here and there, and they had a couple actors that they, you know, had, you know, pretending like they were the family, and then they'd put the fire out and then go to another part of the house and do something else. And finally, about 11 o'clock at night or something like that, they're all done. So they decided, you know, this is when they're going to torch the place, get rid of it. And so 45 seconds after, this is the story I heard, 45 seconds after they lit the fire, some newspaper downstairs in the living room on, wasn't our old sofa, but, you know, somebody's old sofa. 45 seconds later, the flames were coming out of the windows up on the second floor. Kind of sobering. We lived there for 6 years. That could have happened. It didn't faze me at all. You know, it's a house. It burned down and they used it for, you know, some whatever. But Lynn, to this day, sobs when she hears that story. That poor little house destroyed by fire. We know the images, right? I mean, what does flame do to wood, hay, and straw? It's not going to last long. So Paul is asking them the question, you know, you've got this faltering foundation built on personal preferences among your leaders, and you're building on that with all kinds of wood, straw, hay, stubble, flammable stuff. And there will come a day, the day, when that building will be tested, and all you're going to have is a pile of ashes. You talk about the grace of God. He said, you'll be saved, but as one passing through the flames. Can I get a witness? Who would like to be saved, but just as one passing through the flames? Just by the skin of your teeth? No. Right answer, folks. You know, I'd like to build with gold and silver and precious stones instead of that flammable stuff. But instead, the Corinthians were, instead of the strength of collaboration, they were experiencing the weak of competition, the weakness of competition among their leaders. Instead of the fullness of Christ, they were experiencing the fragmentation of selfishness. And stop and think for a moment. You know, it begs the question, we're talking about foundations and capstones. What is the building that we're building here, brothers and sisters? we're not building the Wollaston Church of the Nazarene. No, we are building, Paul says to the Corinthians, we are building the temple of God. And what are temples? What's the temple of God used for? First and foremost, it is the place where God is doing his redemptive work. When God moved into that cosmic temple back on the seventh day of creation, he began doing the work that God does. And what is the work that God does? Bringing unity between he and this sinful human race. And then Jesus says, guess what, folks? This congregation is now the temple of God. The new temple of God, where God is doing his redemptive work. And not only that, he wants the worship that takes place in that temple to pour out through the doors and the windows and begin to transform the world around. It's not just going on inside these four walls. This is the work of God throughout the entire world. We are the temple of God. That's what we're building. And what kind of capstone could these Corinthians look forward to? A capstone of fire. So the snapshot of the Corinthian congregation is competing power plays as a foundation and personal kingdom building instead of the temple of God and Christ's fiery judgment as the best that they could hope for when it came to capstones. The building that was being constructed in Corinth was standing. I mean, you could see it. You could take a picture of it if you wanted to. But it was a condemned building with a giant red X painted on the front door, wasn't it? So we have the Ephesians growing up into the fullness of Christ. And we have the Corinthians divided so deeply that they weren't looking for anything like a temple. They were just trying to build their own kingdoms. So the question is, what kind of a congregation is the New Beginnings Church of the Nazarene when it comes to foundations and capstones? Some questions Paul might ask, and I would invite you to actually give answers for these. He drew this distinction between those who were being led by Christ versus those that were trying to be led by Paul or Apollos or others. So who are the Christ-focused, unifying leaders? The Christ-focused, Christ-grounded and rooted, the Christ-modeling leaders that Paul would have affirmed. Who are the people in this congregation over the years who have set that kind of leadership example? Go ahead, name names. Some of them have probably passed away, gone on to glory. Some of them might be seated in this sanctuary right now, and it's not a bad thing to say those were the kind of people who pointed me to Christ instead of just drawing all the attention for themselves. Ruth and Ralph Parsons.
John and Julie White.
John and Julie White.
Charlie and Lorna Owens.
Yes. And Deb Jordan just now demonstrated this.
Deb Jordan, yeah.
Bob and Lucy Bollinger.
Bob and Lucy Bollinger. The critics.
The Grays.
The Grays. You know, these are people who pointed beyond themselves, right? I mean, we all have favorites. We have people that we get along with better than others. We have people that are soulmates or kindred spirits, which is only a tool, a grace that God gives us ultimately to say to that person who likes us so much, but look who made me what I am. Look who is Lord of my life. Look who I am following. Paul says, he invites people. He says, you know, look at me, watch me, see what I'm doing. But follow me as I am following Christ, right? In what ways are God's ways our ways? You know, that's a huge thing when you're building, right? There are different ways of building. Some are going to last, some will not. God points out in several places throughout Scripture, His ways are not the same as our ways, right? His wisdom, while it may look foolish compared to our wisdom, His wisdom is not our wisdom, right? So in what ways have God's ways permeated this church instead of the ways of the world? In what ways do we do things that may not make sense to an onlooker, somebody from outside, but they're God's way of getting things done? And you know, perhaps it's different in this congregation than it is in another congregation. We're not all carbon copies of one another, right? But hopefully as we discern God's ways, we begin to see Him doing His building. So what are some of the God ways in which this church has grown? Some of the decisions, the things that we have done that are different from the world's ways, maybe even different from other churches' ways, but this is how God led us to do it. More difficult question.
Worship team.
Prayer.
Discipleship.
Confession. Compassion. And confession. Which is next week, I think. Right? No. Compassionate.
Strong emphasis on mission.
A strong emphasis on mission. Getting outside of ourselves, beyond ourselves. The beginnings of Rise Again among us in this community.
The Windsor Camp.
Windsor Hills Camp.
Tithing.
If ever there was something that made no sense to the rest of the world, right? It's tithing. But that's how God chooses to fund His building program. You know, we're living in times that threaten to divide us. The foundations of the church are all up for debate as far as the world is concerned. The wind and the waves of this post-Christian culture in which we live are pounding against the temple of God that we are trying to become. Jesus gave us some wise words. He said, there are two ways, two foundations upon which you can build, right? There's rock and there's sand. Having come from Wareham, I know what the sand is like. In New Hampshire, it's rock, but we can still build on sand, right? Another metaphor. But he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice will find a foundation under a building that grows to the fullness of Christ, capped off by the fruit of His Holy Spirit. Father, we desire to be Your building. We commit ourselves to the foundation of Christ and hope and faith and baptism and Father. And Father, we aspire to become the fullness of Christ, the temple of God in our communities, in our families, and in our neighborhoods. And Lord, we would love to hear one day You say, well done, good and faithful servants, instead of getting sprayed with a fire hose. Father, have Your way among us. Help us this afternoon and the week to come to examine the ways that we have lived our lives and the way we have been involved in this congregation. And Father, I pray that You would help us humbly to surrender those things that are the ways of the world and embrace those things that are the ways of God. We love You, Father, and we thank You for loving us first. In Christ's powerful name we pray. And all of God's children, His church, say, amen.